And so we're going to look at this question this morning. Are we a loving church, biblically speaking? And we're going to use Revelation chapter 2. In fact, we'll be in Revelation chapter 2 and 3 throughout this series. That will be the basis of the series, which we'll talk about in a moment. But for this morning, for our scripture reading, we're going to start at verse 1 in chapter 2 and go down to verse number 7. I'm going to ask, if you can, if you'll stand with me, we'll stand together for the reading of God's Word. And by our custom is, we'll read responsively. I'll read verse 1, you join me in verse 2, we'll go back and forth and like that, and we'll read the last verse, which is verse 7, together as well. So we're in Revelation chapter 2, and I'm going to begin reading in verse number 1. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles, and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Together in verse 7. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Now, I guess the main thrust in our message will come from verse 4. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because he just listed some wonderful things in verse 2 and 3. Then he says in verse 4, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. So we're going to ask the question this morning, are we a loving church? Let's pray and we'll get into it. Father, I pray now that you speak to our hearts. We've asked that this before. We ask it again. The profit of being in church is the work of God in the hearts of men. That's what makes it profitable. So may it be profitable this morning. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. As we normally would, as we begin a new series, we start the introduction to the series, and we'll talk about the particular message here in a moment. So let me give you kind of an overarching introduction to the whole series, what kind of church are we? Prior to starting, 16 years ago now, prior to starting Grace Baptist Church, there was a church in Illinois that had formed from some families, maybe 8-10 families. They'd asked me to come there to candidate, and the idea was to be their pastor. That was what they're thinking. So I went there. I, my wife, our kids, we all drove out there, and this is now 2005, I think it was, the summer of 2005, maybe. And so we drove out there, and we went to this church, and I preached Sunday morning and Sunday night, and in the middle, I had met with them and talked with them, and I talked some over the phone trying to get, you know, an idea. Now, they got my resume from Hiles Anderson. They knew, you know, where I stood on some things. I had asked them some things doctrinally, so at least we knew we were in the same ballpark of doctrine. And so then Sunday afternoon, we had some discussion between me and a group of men from that church. Now, what I found out in this meeting was this, that basically these 8 to 10 families had come from some different churches in the area, and basically they were all mad about something from some church, and they all came, and when they came together, they had already decided, now here's the kicker, here's the key part here, they had already decided what kind of church they wanted to be, and they were letting me know what kind of church they wanted to be, and basically they said, you know, this this is how they present it. Well, this guy came from such and such church, and he always wanted a church that did this. And this guy came from this other church, and he never liked when churches did certain things. He wanted them to do it this way. And this guy listed all these different ideas they had, and how this church was simply a hodgepodge, really, of all these different ideas they had, and that was going to be the church that they were. That they took the best ideas from all these different families. And they were surprised when I said, no, I don't think this is the will of God for me. No, this is not it. Now, let me be very clear. A church is not designed to align with us. It's not designed to be what you want it to be. Now, it could be what you want it to be, but it's not designed to be what you want it to be. A church is designed to be based on what the Bible teaches. This is the basis of what a church is to be. Not me, not you, not the media, not society. We don't go out, when we go door to door, we're not taking a poll to find out what people want in a church. So we can come back and be that so they'll come here. That's not how it works. We want to find out from the Word of God, what are we supposed to be? So the question may be, well, what if that's not what they want? It may not be what they want. But the question is better is this what he wants? Because if it's what he wants, it doesn't matter what they want. But aren't we here to reach them? We're here to reach them with him and for him and to give them what he has given to us. We're not here to be a community center to come up with activities and fun things to do so that the crowd gathers on Sunday. We can never out Hollywood, Hollywood. We can never out Cedar Point, Cedar Point. But we're not supposed to be Hollywood or Cedar Point. We're supposed to be a New Testament church based on the Word of God. And so that is the basis of what a church should be. So what kind of church are we? We want to say, are we the kind of church that the Lord wants us to be? Now, if you go back a chapter, we just read chapter 2. Go back with me at chapter 1. And this is the basis of the whole series comes from chapter 1. If you look with me in verse number 10, this is now John speaking, the Apostle John. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard it behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am out. I'm going to read fast for the sake of time. I'm Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book and send it into the seven churches which are in Asia, into Ephesus and Smyrna and Pergamos and Thyatira and Sardis and to Philadelphia and to Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. Let me stop for a moment. We define words based on how we are familiar with things. And so if I say candlesticks, you probably think of a taper type candle, a little wick sticking out the end. That is not necessarily what John is talking about. John is talking about candlesticks. What they had is candlesticks. They didn't have what we had. They had what they had. And what they called candlesticks, we'd probably call it more like a lampstand. It was a pot that had oil in it, had maybe some type of wick that went down into it, and then they would burn the wick, but it was more of a lamp or a lampstand than what we think of a wax candle. Neither here nor there, but just to give you a better visual of what's happening here. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and a girt about the paps of the golden girdle. And I won't continue, but it goes all the way through describing this event. But notice in verse 12, where he says he saw these golden candlesticks, and then it says, in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man. In fact, we'll see that again in verse 1 of chapter 2, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. So the basis is this. You have these seven churches, these seven candlesticks, these seven lampstands, if you will. And the purpose of the church was not to shine on the church. The purpose of these seven candles, these seven candlesticks, was to shine on Jesus. Our job as a church is to focus on him. Jesus is the answer. Regardless of your political persuasion, your political viewpoint, politics is not the answer for America. Okay? It's not. Do I think you should vote? Yes, I think you should vote. I think there can be someone who's better, someone who's worse. I'm going to try to vote for the better person. You should know what you believe. It should be based on biblical principle, and we should hope that our country somehow goes closer to the Bible than away from the Bible. But the hope of America, the hope of any nation, the hope of any church, the hope of any society, hope of any person, the hope of any family has always been Jesus. And we as a church need to shine on Jesus. That's what we're supposed to be doing. The world does and I'm going to come back to this statement, so I'm going to give it by way of introduction, then we'll come back to it. The world does not need to see churches. The world needs to see Jesus. There's a lot of churches out there. And if just having churches were the answer, we'd have the answer. There's a lot of churches out there, but there's not a lot of people seeing Jesus. Our job as a church is to show people the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the job of the church. Let me show you a couple of verses about this. In 1 Timothy, we read this. This is Paul speaking. These things write unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. We support the truth and push forth the truth to this world. In verse 16, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God who is manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on the world, received up into glory. So our job is to present to the world the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 16 says this, and Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona. Flesh and blood is not revealed unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. I say unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock, now watch what Jesus said, I, Jesus Christ, will build my church, it's his church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Our job is not to get people to focus on our church so that our church can grow. Our job is to get people to focus on Jesus Christ, and he builds his church. It's his job of building his church. Our job is to focus on him. There's a mistake made, I think. I think it's a good intention mistake, but it's a mistake nonetheless. And that is, if we can somehow use American ingenuity, American marketing, American way of doing business, and organize our church in an American mindset way, that we can have come up with the right logo, the right theme, the right look, the right appearance. We can market our church in such a way that people, when they drive down the road, they'll go, wow, I got to go to that church. Man, look at all the things they have here. Why a big building. Man, how so much fun. But the one thing we didn't mention is they didn't get Jesus out of that. Now, I'm not against big buildings. I'm not against having nice facilities. I thank the Lord for what he's given us. What I'm saying is that's not what Jesus came to do. To create some fancy building with a bunch of activity going on. So, well, see, should I go to Cedar Point? Should I go out to the lake? Should I go to the mall? No one goes to the mall anymore. Nah, I'm going to go to church. It's a lot more fun there. Okay, we're not in competition with those things. There's nothing else in this world like the New Testament church. We're not competing against those things. We are a unique thing that Jesus Christ himself started. So we got to say, what kind of church are we supposed to be? Because this is what the Lord wants us to be. We preach grace, we preach love, we preach truth to lift up Christ. And you say, well, Pastor, what happens if we don't do that? Well, look back with me in chapter 2. And by the way, this is all introduction still. Chapter 2, look with me at verse 5. Remember, therefore, once thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place. God said, it is possible for me to go and go, I don't just, as if it was a wax candle. He just walks over and goes. I think it means two things. One, it could mean the end of that church, that God just says, you know, Ichabod across the door. You know, it's the doors are closed, the building's empty, no more church. Or it could mean that they're still there and he's walked away. You know, the worst thing about a church is for all of us to be here and God not to be here. I know he's here. I mean, I know he's omnipresent. But I'm talking about in power and moving in hearts. When we have to design a service in order to impress people and somehow grab hold of people, and we got to do the lights just right, and we got to have the fog machine going, and we got to have the cheerleaders out here and doing the right things, and we got to have all of this stuff. So somehow people will stand there and they'll go like this, wow. Let me tell you, that is a burden to try to do that. Let me tell you how the Lord has designed it. That we spend time on our knees saying, Lord, please, you got to speak to hearts. Lord, you got to do this. Lord, you're the only one who can. And we come in, you have prayed up, I have prayed up. We have taken the word of God and we lift it up, because that's how we lift up Christ, by lifting up his word and pointing people to him. And the Lord begins moving us as a group towards him. That is what the Lord wants to do. And that's the kind of church we need to be. There's a lot to that. But that's what should be our goal, so what we should be striving for. So let's get to this particular message with this particular description. The question this morning is this: are we a loving church? Now, here's what it does not mean. It does not mean, are we a church where people come in and they shake our hands? I would shake your hands, but I've been coughing and everything. You don't want to shake my hand. You'd be like, get out of here. So do we shake hands with people? Which is good. I'm not saying that's a negative. I'm just saying, is this all it is? Do we shake hands with people? We talk to everyone. We're nice to everyone. Everyone feels comfortable, even though those are all good things. Is it all that it means? Or rather, does it mean this? Do we love like God wants us to love? I think it means a second. It may include the shaking of hands. It may include being nice. It may include being friendly. But really what his focus is, do we love people like God wants us to love people? Now let's go back again to our text, because we're now zeroing in on this particular message. And look with me at verse number 4. He says this: nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Now, it doesn't mean that they didn't love. It doesn't mean that church in Ephesus, when you walked in, everyone's like, staring at you, and they're mean, like, get out of our church. Okay, it doesn't mean that they were mean or hateful. The church in Ephesus might have been the friendliest, most welcoming church in the area. But God had a problem with them. He said, you left your first love. Well, what is the first love? Well, Mark chapter 12 says this: thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. So what is the first commandment that we're supposed to love? The Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. Now, that's not a new one. That's an old one, because it goes all the way back to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 6, verse 5, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. That's the first commandment. It's always has been true. The first love is not my love for you. The first love is not our love for our nation. The first love is our love for our Savior. And so he comes to them and says, you're really not a loving church. And they probably said, what? No, wait a minute. Look, we recognize every birthday. We recognize every anniversary. We shake hands with people. We try to greet our visitors. We really love each other. And God has almost said, all that is true, but I got a problem with you. And the problem is this: there was a day when you spoke my name and a tear would run down your cheek because you so much loved me. You couldn't sing a song about me without your heart just breaking because you love me. And now you just go through the motions. Really, you don't love me like you used to. And he said, and I got a problem with that. And he said this: you need to repent of that, because I'm serious that I'm not happy about this. So what does it mean for us? How do we then be this loving church the Lord wants us to be? What do we learn from them to help us be what we need to be? Well, I'm going to give you three thoughts this morning about it, three applications, three lessons, however phrase you want to use. So let's go back to chapter 2 and look at verse 2. And we'll one more time look at these verses that we've looked at multiple times and now put them into a specific point. He says, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and thou canst not bear them which are evil. And they're holy, righteous, separated church. And thou hast, and a busy church, works, labor. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. I mean, they're not putting up with false teachers either. Nevertheless, I have, and this is verse 4, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. Thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen. Repent. Do the first works. Or else I'll come unto thee quickly and remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of Nicolaitans, which I also hate. So what's the first thing, application we can draw from this? Number one is this. God wants us to serve him out of love. Why do I say that? Because they did the service, the works, the labor, the patience. They did discretion about knowing which were false prophets, and they had patience, he says in verse 3, for my name's sake thou hast labored. But they had not done it with the love that God wanted them to do it with. So God wants us to serve him out of love. All of these positive things mentioned are tainted and tarnished by the lack of love that the Lord wanted from them. Our action, our works, all the things that we're trying to do for Jesus. And in many ways, we are a busy church. We try to do things. We try to get busy doing the work of God. We become a busy church. And there's nothing wrong. We ought to be a busy church. Jesus has come. It says this on Doug's toolbox. Jesus is coming. Look busy. So, and I think that's a good, we ought to look busy. When the Lord shows up, we want to be busy doing something. We want to be busy. We don't want to be sitting there twiddling our thumb. Jesus is coming. Our time is short. Let's get busy serving him. That is true. But in that service, there must be love. Our actions is no substitute for our unction. What we're doing, our labors, our works, is no substitute for the love, the motivation behind what we're doing. And so we need to have this love behind those works. So I completely believe in a service Christianity, one that is busy working and serving Jesus. That is a right way. That's how it ought to be. Churches ought to be busy doing everything they can do for Jesus. Titus says this, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared in all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and that glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify him to himself, watch this, a peculiar people, zealous of good works, desiring, active about it, really wanting to do these things. We ought to be zealous of good works. But that service, those works, must come from a heart that overflows with love and thanksgiving to the Lord. Mark 5 says this, and when he was coming to the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil, this is the Gadarean who had the legion in him, but he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with them. That was at the heart of him. I want to be with you, Jesus. Howbeit, Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. His love for the Lord, his desire for the Lord now compels him to go and tell and be busy doing what the Lord has commanded him to do. This is right and proper. So it is true that we ought to be serving Jesus, working for Jesus, zealous of good works. But that service, that work, those good things we're doing needs to come from a heart of love and thanksgiving that we have to the Lord. So what does this mean? Are we a loving church? Well, our first thing we realize is this. A loving church is a church that is in love with Jesus. You know what? I hope you have friends in this church, and I hope that there's love between you. But that doesn't make us a loving church. We're not a loving church unless we as a church are in love with him. A loving church is a church that is in love with Jesus. And that love with Jesus, that love for Jesus, will impact our love for each other. And even then, when this is happening, because of this begins happening. But the reason this really happens the way it should is because this is right. 1 John 3 says this, We know that we have passed from death into life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Why, you say, you know, Pastor White, this sounds like, okay, look all the good things they're doing. Are you telling me that God would remove their candlestick because they weren't doing it out of a love for him? I'm telling you, that's what the Bible says. And I think one of the reasons is this. One of the reasons that God removes the candle of a church because they do not love Jesus like Jesus wants them to love him is because we cannot keep doing what we're doing this way when this stops. When this fades away, but we love each other. But when this fades away, but we have so many friends here. But when this fades away, you're going to start seeing this start fading away. You know what combines, you know what brings our heart together? Okay, there's certain things I like that there's guys in here who like. But there's other guys who like the same things. Okay, I like, how can I say this on, because this is stream. So I like to use mechanical devices that propel small projectiles towards a target, and I try to get closer to where I'm aiming at every time. You can figure out what that is. If you don't worry about it. Okay, so I enjoy going to the, let's say, to a certain establishment in Sheffield. Okay, I like going to gun range and shoot my guns, okay, and aim at the target. But you know, you don't have to come to church to find another gun guy. That's not what brings our hearts together. You know, some guys like farming. Some ladies like crafting. You know, there's different things that people in the church, you may enjoy doing that with them. But you can find people outside the church like that. What brings our heart together is not those things. What brings our heart together is our combined mutual love for him. Amen. And then we do those things together, but because what brought us together was the Lord. And when the Lord is no longer that first love, those things aren't going to hold us together. And we're not going to be nowhere near what we should be. The horizontal, this way, definitely depends on the vertical. Let me give you a couple quick verses. I got to move quick. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Why? Even as God for Christ hath forgiven you. It is that relationship with Christ that motivates our relationship with each other. Colossians 3 says this. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. All this is horizontal relationship. Forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you. Notice he goes back to that vertical relationship. Even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be thankful. So number one, what does this mean to be a loving church? Well, number one, God wants us to serve him out of love. Then there's a second thing that brings us back again to chapter 2. And notice what he says next. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience. For the sake of time, I'm going to skip through some of these because we read them already. Verse 3, and hast borne, and hast patience. Verse 4, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, whence thou art fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. That brings us to number 2. We have alluded to it. Now let's say it specifically. Number 2 is this. God is not satisfied with the lack of love. Now that may surprise us. So we say, but look up all the other things. And God's like, nope. If you're not doing it out of love for me, I am not happy and satisfied about this. God knew everything this church was doing. And I suppose they were doing it for him. And the Lord knew everything this church was doing. And he also knew, now watch this, he also knew why they were doing it. He knew their works, and he knew the motivation of that work. He knew what they were doing, and he knew why they were doing it. He was very much aware of both of these things. And that was true then, which is about 2,000 years ago, is true today. He knows our service. He knows our work. If you did something for the Lord this week, he knows about it. If you went soul winning, he knows about it. If you taught a Sunday school class this morning, he knows about it. If you went and told someone about the Lord or invited someone to church or maybe someone confronted you and you stood your ground and you told them this is what the Bible says, the Lord knows every good work we do. But he also knows what's in our heart and why we do those things. And this is what he's telling the Ephesian church. I know what you're doing. I know your works. I know your labors. But I also know the motivation behind it. That's both a positive and a negative. But notice this. Not only did God know the reason for what they did, he also was not going to sit idly by and allow the wrong to continue. Now, my guess is this. If someone was... If someone was a Sunday school teacher on Sunday morning and you were peddling heroin to little kids on Monday, we'd say, well, the Lord isn't, he's not going to let this keep going. The Lord's going to do something about this. Well, hopefully we would too. We would not be too keen on that. But I'm assuming we don't know. But the Lord knows this. And you say, well, the Lord's going to come down. He's not going to let that continue. But the same thing he's saying about this. If you are teaching Sunday school class on a Sunday morning and it's not because you love the Lord and you desire for the Lord says, I'm not going to let this keep on going on like this. I'm putting an end to this. It's not going to be this way. It doesn't mean outwardly they look like bad people. And sometimes good people get sideways about things and we don't see them anymore, not because they were outwardly bad people, but sometimes because the heart wasn't in the right place. And the Lord says, nope, that's enough. You ain't going to serve me because you love me. I don't really want your service. Now that surprises us. Because here's our thinking. Well, Pastor White, half a loaf is better than none. I mean, you just ought to be happy with what you get. Not the Lord. Why would the Lord demand so much? Why would he be so demanding? I mean, is there any reason you can think of that would cause him to demand so much from us? Because he gave us so much. A God who gave 100% expects 100% from you. Now, he's merciful and gracious and kind, and we'll talk about that in a moment. Let me just tell you, if you think that you can shortchange God, give him half, and say, well, Lord, at least I showed up and taught my class. Be happy with that. And the Lord's like, no, I'm not. And I'm telling you, you better straighten up, bud, because I'm not going to keep putting up with it. I'm not going to put up with Christian service that is dry, that is hard-hearted, that you're just going through the motions. You're not in love with me. Your heart doesn't break for me. You don't think about me. You don't meditate on me. I am simply a means to your end, and you really don't care that much about me. I am not going to keep putting up with this. God is not satisfied with that lack of love. God wants both our service and our love at the same time. He wants them to be together, one without the other, either way. Now watch this, either way displeases him. If you have service and no love, he is not happy. If you claim to have love, but you do have no service, he is still not happy. He expects us to love him and serve him both hand in hand. And by the way, that's how he rewards us. 1 Corinthians 3, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, those are good things, wood, hay, and stubble, not good things. Every man's work shall be made manifest, shown, revealed. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire, now watch this, shall try every man's work, now watch this phrase here, of what sort it is. Not just what it is, but what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so is by fire. In other words, we're not losing our salvation. What God is saying is this, but you're not going to get a reward for it. Could you imagine spending years and years and years in church doing a bunch of different things? Get to heaven, and God says, what? You expect a reward? What did you do? Well, Lord, I ran a bus route. I taught a Sunday school class. I worked with the youth. I was a deacon. I went soul winning. This person had a need, and I went and helped them. And you know, I brought some food to this person. And this person was sick, and I prayed for him. And all of these things. And the Lord said, "But you never did it one time out of love for me." You just wanted to be noticed. You just want to be busy. You just like doing it, but it wasn't because you love me. It is possible to serve the Lord and get no rewards if the motivation is not the right motivation. So we said a moment ago, a loving church is a church that is in love with Jesus. Here's the second thing I would tell you. A loving church is a church that serves the one they are in love with. So if we're in love with Jesus, then we'd be serving Jesus. How do I know that? Let's go back to our text, chapter 2, verse 5. Notice what he says. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen. So they've left their first love, that's verse 4. Remember therefore whence thou art fallen and repent and do the first works. First love brings about first works. Both go hand in hand together. John says this, if you love me, keep my commandments. That is a consequential statement, it's not a command, it's a consequence. What he's saying is this, if the first is true, the consequence is the second. If you love me, the consequence of loving me is the service, the obedience, the works, the keeping my commandments, doing what I've asked you to do. So number one, God wants us to serve him out of love. Number two, God is not satisfied with the lack of love. And then number three, brings us to verse 5. Because God never leaves us hanging, we'll say. He always extends grace and mercy to those who seek him. Verse 5, remember therefore when thou art fallen and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and remove thy candlestick out of his place except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Then he says this, he that hath an ear, let him hear. I'm talking to you, listen to me, let him hear what the Spirit says unto churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Remember, therefore, whence thou art fallen, and repent. So here's our third big application. Number three is this. God calls us back to himself in love. Not out of hatred, maybe there might be a righteous anger, but not out of wrathful type of anger. He calls us back to himself in love. Even in rebuke, and even in correction, God always extends hope and mercy if we will repent and follow him. God would much rather bless you than chasten you. Now, I say that because, let's say you've been here for a while, let's just say. And you said at one point in time, okay, I want to get busy. So you sat here maybe the first time you ever came, not today, but sometime in the past. And you sat there, and the preacher was preaching about doing something for Jesus. You're like, okay, yeah, I need to do something for Jesus. Yeah, that's me. I failed. I got to do something for Jesus. So you made a decision, and you got busy serving Jesus, and you got doing all these things. And then you come this morning, and I say, doing something for Jesus is not good enough if you don't love him. You're like, there's another thing. Another. Man, I can't do anything right. I mean, you tell me to get busy, I get busy. When I get busy, you tell me, not good enough. Now you got to fall in love with them. Can I ever get it right? Okay, I'm not trying to add grief upon you. What I'm saying is this. When you get to the point when you're like, oh, yeah, that's me. You know, I'm wrong. The reason, the consequence of that, the purpose of that, is to stir our hearts and say, Lord, I don't want to do less. I just want to do it the right way. Stir my heart back to you. That's what the Lord wants. He wants to draw us back to himself. Let me just go a couple different ways here. Try to cover a couple different angles. It's important that we understand something. Salvation does not free us from service. It simply replaces the one we're serving. In Exodus chapter 8, in verse 1, the Lord said, spake unto Moses, go to Pharaoh and say unto him, thus saith the Lord, let my people go, watch this, that they may serve me. In other words, quit serving Pharaoh, start serving the Lord. So our salvation does not free us from service. It replaces that master. Now we have a different master. Now we're in love with the Lord and serving the Lord. That's the idea. 1 John says this, Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in, for all is in the world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So we're not focused on the things that pass away, we're focused on the thing that abides forever, the Lord himself. Galatians 4, howbeit then, when you knew not God, you did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now, after that you have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn you again into the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? Why would you want to go back to the world? Serve the Lord. Fall in love with Jesus. Serve him. John chapter 6, then Simon Peter answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and assure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. If you're gonna leave the will of God, you're no longer gonna serve him, where are you gonna go? You're gonna go back to the bar? Is that what you're gonna start shooting drugs in your veins again? Where are you gonna go? What is there in the world that it trumps what the Lord offers you? Nothing. And so yes, we ought to fall in love with Jesus, and that should compel us to service. And when we get away from that, our heart should burn and say, no, I want to get back there. I want to serve him out of love. That's my heart. I want to be there. So God calls for us to repent. But he calls for us to repent out of his profound love for us. His call for us to repent and to serve him out of love is to get us away from the thing which is in bondage. Just like here's the Israelites in Egypt. And God pulls them out of Egypt in a great deliverance and brings them to the promised land so they could serve him. It wasn't like, oh, now we got to serve God. No, I love you, and I'm going to provide for you, and we're going to have this great relationship. I'm pulling you from the bondage of Egypt to serve me in love in the promised land. Can I tell you, that's what the Lord wants for us? He has saved us from our sin. He wants to clean us up. He wants to give us new hope and new direction and new purpose, and we serve him in love and faithfulness. He's delivering us from the those elements of the world, from all of the bondage of the world. He calls us to himself to serve him in love because that is how he frees us from this tyrannical bondage that the world wants to hold on to us. So a loving church is a church that is in love with Jesus. A loving church is a church that serves the one they're in love with, and a loving church, now watch, here's the other way we're going to approach this. A loving church is a church that is calling people back to Jesus. We're not a loving church if we allow people in this world to think that this world has all the hope that they didn't need. When we stand up and preach Christ and preach righteousness and preach holiness, it's not because we hate them. It should be because we love them. Let me ask you, because you're kind of looking at me kind of weird. You think drugs and booze is the answer? You think someone who's... I grew up around it. I watched it. You come out of the mines, and as soon as you come out, the mine's down there. They live down there. And in between, usually Petit Mines. That was Jimmy Petit and his family owns a bunch of different mines. So you're working for Jimmy Petit, and you're coming out of the mines, and you're coming down in your pickup truck, and you're down living that trailer down there. But between the mines and down there is the bar. So you get out, you punch out 4 or 5 o'clock, whenever it is. It's a hard job working in those mines, especially in those days. And so a lot of times, it's just to forget about the hardness of the job, they're going to stop at the bar. And then time they get home, they're already sloppy, slurpy, drunk, stumbling. Home long enough to yell at the wife and yell at the kids and kick the dog and all those things. And then they get them the next morning, back to Petit Mines they go. What a terrible life that is. No hope, no purpose. When we preach against sin, it's not because we hate people, because we want them to understand there's something better in this world. Amen. Satan is a liar. He's a murderer. He has nothing for you. Don't listen to the lies of the world. They're all lies. I don't care how much Pharaoh promises you. You're his slave, and he's going to keep being this tyrant over you. Your hope is to get out of the bondage and go to the promised land, which is where Jesus is. And so a loving church is a church that calls people to Jesus. Someone telling you about the one who loved you and gave his life for you is showing you love. Not everyone thinks that. I don't know, someone was so winning this past week from our church. And I think it was in the Sheffield Lake area. I think. So I get a call 1:30 Wednesday morning. Now, I think this guy was drunk. He sounded drunk. He was not drunk. He was out of his mind. He was something was not right with this guy. First of all, you call me 1:30 in the morning because you called. I shouldn't say this publicly. Well, people figure it out. You call the church number. It eventually rings into my cell phone. So I wake up 1:30 and I see a call happening and I have no idea who it is. And the way my phone is set up, it's showing me what they're saying. So someone, did you not see the sign? The sign said, I think this is what he said. Something like, I'm still kind of half asleep. So he's saying, did you not see what the sign said? It said, no government, no politicians, no church people, no one on this property, but you put something on my door. And not only that, you stole my package. I want my package back. Click. What in the world? I think they missed the point of why I went to the door. Now, I don't know. I don't know if there's a sign. I don't know if anyone stole their package. I'm assuming. Okay, I can't imagine someone going like this. Well, that's a pretty nice package there. I think I'll take it, and I'll leave a church track. I can't see that happening. That doesn't work in my mind. And if there's no package, there probably was no sign. I think there's something going on in that guy. Mine. So anyways, not everyone thinks that we're showing them love. But that's what it is. The greatest love you'll ever hear about is one who came and died for your sins. No one loved you like Jesus loved you. Wouldn't it be a terrible thing that no one ever told you about it? If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior this morning, what if no one ever told you? And you're lost without Christ, headed for hell. And what if I had it and I wouldn't tell you about it? And never, I just, well, too bad for you. And never told you. Now, when you were burning in hell for eternity, would you say, well, that Pastor White sure loved me? Or would you say, that stinking no good preacher never one time told me about Jesus? I sat in his church how many Sundays and he never told me about Jesus? Cursed his name. Love is telling someone about Jesus. Love is telling someone about the one who loved them above all. So a loving church is a church that's calling people back to Jesus. Telling people about the one who loves you is and gave his life for you is showing you love. And someone reminding you the value and blessing of serving the one who loved you and saved you is showing you love. I'd hate to think, let's say you are saved, you are born again, you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you realize you're a sinner, you realize because of sin you're going to go to hell, you realize Jesus Christ paid the price for your sin, and you had a place and a time when you received Him as your own Savior. You are a born again believer. And you come to church, and you serve in church, and you do all these things, and you spend your life, and you think that somehow, when I get to heaven, I know the Lord's going to be thankful, and He's going to appreciate the things I've done for Him, and He's going to reward me. But I never talked about doing it out of love. And you didn't do it out of love. And you go to heaven, and you get no reward. You'd be like, man, I should have went to a different church, because that guy wasn't a very good guy. He never told me about serving out of love. That's not showing you love. Showing you love is telling you about the one who loved you and then reminding you that we serve Him in love. That's a loving church. So here's what it means for Grace Baptist Church to be a loving church. We will admonish you to fall in love with Jesus. We will encourage you to serve Him as a manifestation of that love. And then we will challenge you to repent and turn to Jesus when your lifestyle is not in harmony with the Bible. That is what a loving church does. Amen. And it does it because it loves God and thus loves people. Let's pray together. Father,